certainly thankful for the opportunity to be back with you here once again. Trust that you would continue to seek the Lord in your hearts and pray that He will bless us in this time together to honor His name. I'd like to read from Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. The psalmist calls upon us to give thanks. The giving of thanks can become a rather formalized practice on our part. Most of us give thanks at mealtime. In the prayers that are offered in the church, generally there's some acknowledgement of God's many blessings and mercies upon us. And we individually may breathe out a prayer of thanksgiving from time to time. But is it not terribly easy for us to begin to take for granted so many of God's abundant mercies and that we fail to really give thanks as we ought? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. In this instance, He doesn't direct the reason for giving thanks so much to the specific blessings that we have received as the fact that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, even if we don't have everything we think we ought to have, even if He doesn't give us everything we've asked for, even if affliction weights us down, even if our heart is broken, even if it seems that there are so many difficulties, we wonder how we're going to survive them, the Lord still is good. I've had people say to me a number of times in the years of my ministry, the Lord has let me down. I asked Him to heal my child, and He didn't. I asked Him to turn my husband around and bring him back home, and He didn't. I was trying to serve God, and a great tragedy occurred in my life. I've suffered great loss. God has let me down. In the weakness of the flesh, indeed, our human nature may raise many questions to which we do not have the answers. But friends, no matter what may befall us, whether we understand it or not, the truth remains, God is good. And we are to give thanks because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Now that expression is repeated throughout this psalm in each verse. For His mercy endureth forever. Surely that's a principle that we all understand here tonight. There are those who believe that God's mercy endures just for a little while. He may be merciful today, change His mind tomorrow. Save a sinner today, but if the sinner doesn't do his part, he'll be back out in the cold tomorrow. But how wonderful to know the mercy of the Lord endures forever. If God was merciful to you in the covenant of His grace before the world began, He was merciful to you when Christ died, He was merciful to you when He called you by His Holy Spirit, He is merciful to you now and will be forever. We'll sing His praise, His triumphs, forever and ever. We'll still be singing, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. There are many gods talked about in the Scriptures. Some of them were called by name. God's own people worship some of these false gods, gods of their own imagination, gods of wood, of gold, of silver, of stone. Think about that god whose name was Dagon and who was continually falling upon his face so that those who worshiped him had to go into his temple and sit him back up. Wouldn't that be a deplorable state? to be worshiping a God that you had to support, asking a God to help you that you had to help first? Well, sad to say, there are a lot of people who claim to worship the true and living God that think they have to help Him and make Him a success. How wonderful to know that the God that we worship is a God of power. All-powerful, omnipotent, the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's the God of gods. No God to compare to Him. Of all of the heathen vanities, all of the gods of Greek mythology, all of the gods before whom men have bowed down to the annals of time, those gods that men set upon the throne of their heart today and make idols of them, no God that has ever been devised, thought of, or worshipped can compare to the God that we worship, because the God we worship is the Creator of heaven and earth. The God that we worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God that lives today and reigns forever. So He says, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. There are those upon this earth who are men of prominence, men of authority, men who have great influence and power because of their financial position. Sad fact is, in today's society, money talks. And you can see that men of great wealth are often given particular favors, and that they hold an influence that others do not hold. They may be considered men of tremendous importance, superior to others because of what they own, what they control in the wealth of this world. There are those that are highly esteemed because of where they are on the social ladder. Those that are considered to be men of prominence because of their political influence. There are men that control great companies and empires of various sorts. There are governors of states and presidents of countries and dictators in places throughout the world. All of these, in their own particular situation, might be viewed as lords, men of authority, men of position, men who control. But He says, give thanks to the Lord of lords, because the Lord that we worship is Lord above all. Lord above every man, above every king, above every emperor. He's Lord of all. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him alone who doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. I want to come back to that verse in a moment. Who alone doeth great wonders. And He repeats again, His mercy endureth forever. How wonderful to know that. You say, well, didn't He already tell us that about three times? Why is He telling us again? My friends, the Holy Spirit of God inspired this writer. He wasn't just making this a long book and filling up space. It's in there for a purpose. There's some things we need to hear over and over again. There have been a few times when I think I have dealt with a particular subject, explained some principle to my congregation to the point that I dare not come it over it again because they're going to think I'm terribly repetitious. But with great struggle of mine, go ahead and say, all right, I'll set it out there one more time. And somebody invariably will come up and say, you know, I got such a blessing out of that today, I never heard that before. And I wonder, where were they the first 20 times? Friends, we have to be told some things a lot of times to even get it the first time. And then some things that we have gotten, we have to be told again so we don't forget about it. And some things we need to be told just so our hearts are stirred to respond to it. And so to say the mercy of the Lord endureth forever is an appropriate theme that we should review and consider and contemplate and delight in and speak aloud about. It's something that we can acknowledge in our prayers. It's something that we can declare in our preaching. It's something that we can sing in our songs. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. The God that we worship made the heavens. And it was no difficult task for Him because He's God. God created the heaven and the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and it came to pass. Six times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, these four words are used, and it was so. God willed it, God ordered it, God commanded it, and it was so. He didn't have to wait to see if the elements would cooperate. He didn't have to wait and see if it was going to be a success. He spoke it, and it was so. I've heard people argue about the 6 days of the creation and say, well, each of those days must have been billions of years for all of this to transpire. But if you believe in a God who has all power, there's no difficulty believing that those were six 24-hour days, just like the days that we know. It was no problem with God to accomplish this and to do the work. The God that we worship is the one that by wisdom made the heavens. And have you ever thought about the marvelous wisdom that's displayed in that which God has made? The order of the universe? How things continue to function and work. Oh, we've been hearing dire predictions for a long time that planet Earth is getting old and our resources are about consumed and that some terrible disaster is going to befall us. My friends, the God that we worship upholds all things with the word of His power. And as long as He's pleased for this world to continue, it'll continue. God made it and God holds it up. And you see His wisdom, even in the changing of the seasons. You've heard people speculate, say, oh, the Scriptures teach that at the end of time you won't be able to tell one season from another. Well, the Scripture says just the opposite of that. As long as the earth stands, will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease. But you have a little cold snap in the summertime or a little time of warm weather in the winter, and people say, oh, it's getting out of whack here. Things are changing. Must be the end of time. But you can see the cycle continues right on course. You may have a mild winter. You may have a severe winter, but winter gets here nevertheless. And in some of those dreary, rainy, bleak days of winter, you wonder, will springtime ever come? But sure enough, you go out there one day and the robin has returned and the little flower is lifting its head above the sod and the leaves begin to come out on the trees and you say, God's still God. He's still got it under control. And in spite of the anxiety expressed by some of the modern speculators and philosophers, it's still running just as God set it in motion. And you think about the great wisdom that is manifest when men begin to explore space and they find that everything is right there on precision course and there is that window of time that's made available to them to send a rocket into space because it is then that all of these heavenly bodies are in the place that they can reach a certain orbit at a particular time. Friends, if there was chaos out there, there wouldn't be any opportunity to make such a trip. But because God is ruling and controlling all these things according to His power and they're moving in precision and on time, men can calculate. It's not because man's so smart, he just figures out a little bit of what God's been running all the time and fits into the schedule, that's all. He's not dictating to God. He's not devising something that's amazingly new. He's just fitting into the program. And so we see the wisdom of God in creation. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. His wisdom made the heavens. He stretched out the earth above the waters. He made this earth. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, the great lights of heaven. The sun. Such a spectacular beauty. Just a thrill about looking into a clear sky at noonday and seeing the brilliance of the sunshine. Or go out on a hillside at night and see the stars and the moon. And it's not just the beauty of nature. You say, my God made that. The very one I believe in, the very one that I'm going to pray to, the very one that I'm trying to serve, He's the one that made that. You say, how great is my God? I was driving earlier this year through the mountains of Tennessee, And I was burdened with a lot of things that were weighing heavily upon me. I'd been trying to pray, Lord, give me hope, give me courage, help me not to faint with the way, help me to know that Thou art still with me and Thou art God. And just as I came across the top of that next mountain, it had been cloudy up to this point, but it was in the evening time, and it was such a spectacular view. The haze had settled in on those mountains so that you couldn't distinguish them clearly, but you could just see the faint impression of each of those hills out in a distance. And then in the distant western sky, that brilliant sunset, that orange glow behind that haze. And I just burst into tears and said, thank you, Lord, for blessing me to see that. It's just another reminder that Thou art God. Thou art the God that didst create the heavens, and Thou art the God that didst create this earth, and Thou art the God that holdest it up. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. And then when you think about the wisdom of God in making man, why we become amazed when we see the expanse of the heavens and the beauty of the sun and the beauty of the star-filled heavens at night. But you look at the tremendous variety of that which God has created upon this earth. The amazing number of birds, the various kinds of fish in the rivers and the lakes and another variety in the seas. The many different kinds of trees and flowers, and they're all intriguing. You could spend a lifetime studying any of them and never be able to cover all that's out there. And each one of them just says again that God is a great God of wisdom and majesty. But then that He created man. When you stop to think today about all the things that could go wrong with a human body, you know, about everything you read about, it's dangerous. If you eat enough of it, it's going to kill you for sure. Somebody wrote an article recently on vanilla ice cream. I said, if that's going to get me, it'll just have to get me. I'm not giving up ice cream. But you know, just about anything you read about, somebody says it's dangerous. And you think really from one standpoint how frail this body really is, it's amazing that any of us make it. And yet here we are as living testimonies that in spite of whatever mistakes we've made in diet and whatever foolish things we've done in not adequately taking care of ourselves, here we are. We may not be in the best shape, but we're here nevertheless. And you think of all of the things that have to happen all the way from breathing to your heart pumping, and you know, you don't have to sit there and think, I gotta keep that heart going. You know, you don't think about that, it just happens. You go to sleep at night, and you don't have to sleep with one eye open thinking, I gotta remember to breathe. See, God takes care of that. And here's all of these amazing functions of the human body, and yet we see in it God's great miracle power. And you see the beauty of a human face. And see, there's no two of them alike. Even the identical twins have some slight difference. And you say, isn't it amazing? All of the different personalities, all the different variety that God has made. I heard a couple of young people talking about heaven one time, and they obviously had gotten their concept from seeing something in the comic strips or a movie or whatever. And their thought was that when you died and went to heaven, you just floated around on a cloud and played a harp from here on out. And they weren't really excited about going. They didn't think it was going to be particularly interesting to go to heaven under those circumstances. And I just wonder sometimes how many people have some strange, limited understanding about what it's going to be. Now, there's an awful lot of things about heaven God hadn't told us, but I'll guarantee you one thing, it's not going to be boring. Because heaven is going to be far superior to what we have now. And when you see the variety and what God's created here, friends, what will it be over there? The marvels of His power, the tremendous displays of His love, the revelations of His grace that we could not fully grasp now because we're yet in this tabernacle of clay. Over there we'll have a glorified body so we can see and understand and enjoy His perfection to the fullest. Oh, what a happy time to anticipate. And after talking about our God as the Creator, they began to enumerate some of the things that He had done for His people. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. I don't know what kind of tunes they used back in those days when they sang the Psalms. But somehow I hear the soprano and alto singing, to Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and the bass and tenor come in, for His mercy endureth forever. And it must have been some beautiful singing as they continued that grumble, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I'll tell you, by the time they left that meeting, they knew one thing, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. That theme was going to be reviewed and remembered and meditated on by them in the days to come. And that's one of the reasons we need to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not just as a formality, but because we're speaking to one another, admonishing one another in these truthful hymns that will have an impact and an influence on our life as we travel along the way. Somebody stopped next to my car recently in a line of traffic, and they had their stereo system in their car on so loud that it was very nearly vibrating my car sitting next to it. And I rolled down my window for a minute because I thought he must have had his windows rolled down. His windows were up. And it was hurting my ears with his windows up and my windows up. And I was in my car. He was in it. I thought, what's it doing to him when he's over there in that car? It has to be vibrating every part of his brain to be listening to that loud thump-thump music that he's listening to. Now listen, what we hear is going to have an impact on us. If you're going to go around listening all the time to the loud, the music of this world, and you're hearing things that are contained in those words which are contrary to truth and righteousness, it'll ultimately have an impact on you. It'll have an impact on your children, and parents need to be very much aware of what their children are listening to.
Amen.
On the other hand, what a difference to come to God's house and sing the old hymns of the faith. Think, friends, of what another generation is going to be like when you consider that many a child in days gone by had the sweet memory of being held by a mother that rocked them to sleep singing Amazing Grace. And this generation has been brought up with the thump, thump of the hard rock music blaring in their ear from early childhood. We think things are dark now. I shudder to think what they're going to be like a few years down the road. We ought to treasure the wonderful privilege of singing God's praise, not only in church, but in our homes. It ought to be a part of our life. We ought to make every effort to sing and to listen to good singing at every opportunity. These people were continually singing, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. They talked about the deliverance from Egypt. They talked about how Israel was brought out by the mercy of God with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. What's the acknowledgement here? They didn't come out of Egypt because they were men of great wisdom, and skill and ability. They didn't come out of Egypt because they had raised up an army of their own to overthrow Pharaoh. They came out of Egypt in spite of the fact that they were slaves, in spite of the fact that they were in a weakened condition, in spite of the fact they could never have come out with their own power. They were brought out by God's power. God miraculously sent the plagues upon the Egyptians. God miraculously opened up a way in the Red Sea, blessed them to cross successfully, and the sea returned to its place and drowned Pharaoh's host in the depth. And the people stood on the banks of deliverance and sang, the horse and his rider hath been thrown into the sea. And they never got tired of talking about it. They kept talking about it. They kept singing about it. They kept praising God for it. And here we are many, many years later, and we get happy over it now, just thinking about what God did in the long ago. You see, God has made His works to be remembered. So many of the things that we do, so many of the things that man has done, you get tired of hearing about that after about the second round. But what God has done is forever refreshing and encouraging. You see, they continually kept this precious truth and this experience before them. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. How could this people go into a land and drive out the inhabitants of it? I said we'd come back to verse 4 and how that does connect with what we've just read. Of course, the whole psalm is on this theme. To Him who alone doeth great wonders. Start with the creation itself that is here described. Go on to what God did for His people in bringing them out of Egypt. And then see what He did when He brought them into the land. It was a wonder. It was a miracle. It was beyond man's ability. It was beyond His greatest comprehension of anything that God might ever do, that could ever be done for them. Here's Israel. It's miraculous that they cross the sea, that they come out of bondage, and then they wander in the wilderness, and it's miraculous that they survive. Why, those people complained and murmured, and they were ready to get up a bunch and go back. These people that had complained about where they were and cried and begged God to deliver them. Lord, remember the covenant that You made with our fathers. Hear us. We're being whipped by the taskmaster. We're in a miserable state. Bring us out. And God brings them out. And because they had a little inconvenience out there, they said, Lord, we'd just soon go back. Now, God's people today wouldn't ever behave like that, would they? But those people back there were so lacking in faith that they were murmuring against the hand of God right in the midst of deliverance. They had no food. God just rained bread down out of heaven. Now, what some of those people would really have liked was for God to have sliced it and put it in a wrapper for them, see? The fact that they had to go out there and pick it up every morning was an inconvenience to some of them. And they said, we'll get enough for 2 or 3 days. And the stuff started to stink because God would have them every day to have to depend on Him one day at a time. The only time they could pick up more was in preparation for the Sabbath day. Don't you see just a little bit of us in them? How many times do we ask God to take care of us? And we're not just saying, give us this day our daily bread. We're saying, Lord, give us this month, give us this year, plenty in advance so we can see we got it. Lord, give me retirement and security for the future and everything else so I know it's all in place. I won't have to worry about this faith life anymore. I want to travel by sight. It's a lot easier, Lord. I feel a lot more comfortable about it. But you know what going out there every day did? It made them absolutely dependent upon God. Every single day they were given a reminder as to where their sustenance came from. And friends, as I review the history of the church, I see in the days of depression in this country, the church was stronger than she is today. Because many a soul in that dark time in America that didn't know where the next meal was coming from, loaded up on a wagon and rode over dusty roads many a mile to go and hear the gospel preached. And churches were filled up all over the land. And yet we get in our air-conditioned automobiles and drive down a paved road today and yet complain because it was a few miles or it was a little inconvenient or some other thing stood in the pathway. God did great wonders. He provided for them. They had no water to drink. Where did He bring it? Out of a rock. Why would He bring it out of a rock? Friends, it was evident that God had provided that. See, if it had come from somewhere else, if it had come up out of the ground, they said, well, that just happened. It doesn't just happen that water gushes out of a rock. That was a wonder. That was a miracle. God did it in such a way that they knew who did it. God provided it. And after those wilderness wanderings, and they crossed the river into the land, here stood the walled cities of Jericho. And God says, take it. It's yours. I've given you this land. It belongs to you. I gave it to your father a long time ago. And all you've got to do is possess it. Now, what did Joshua do? Did Joshua call in the smartest men in the camp and say, let's sit down and work out a plan? Let's draw out some kind of military strategy here to figure out how we can take that city. No, he went down there to survey the scene, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm captain of the Lord's host. And the Lord gave him the plan. Joshua didn't say, I got a few ideas, Lord, about how to take this city. Will you bless me in my effort? No, Joshua didn't have any plan. He just listened to the plan God gave him. And there's no evidence he even argued with God about the plan. Now, you knew that he was going to have a difficult time from one standpoint convincing the people that this plan would work. Who ever heard of marching around a walled city, well fortified and defended, and by 6 days of marching, or seven times on the seventh day, that the walls would fall flat? That's God's plan. Now, you know, no man would ever have thought that up. From a human standpoint, that's absurd. That's foolish. That will not work. The reason it was such a wonderful plan was it was God's plan. God's plan will always work. And so he gives orders for the people to march. And one of the things they were told to do was to keep quiet. That would have been real tough on a lot of people, wouldn't it? Get out there and march and don't open your mouth. I can see there was a purpose in that. Because if those people had been allowed to talk, somebody would have said about the second or third day, this is absolutely the most ridiculous thing we've ever been asked to do in our lives. I feel like an idiot out here marching around. Well, look at the people. They're intelligent people that live in that city, and they're standing up on the wall looking at us and poking their finger at us. They know that this is absurd. I'm not coming tomorrow. I've had all of this. I'm going to stay in the tent tomorrow. I got a sick headache and I'm staying home. Why don't you stay home too? See, if they'd had an opportunity to talk, they would have discouraged each other. There wouldn't have been anybody show up. And there are some people that seem to be professional discouragers. I mean, they not only discourage themselves, they want to see how many other people they can drag down with them. But the Lord said, don't talk. So they didn't have an opportunity to spread their negativism. They just march. Every day, get up, go out and march. It's a great plan. It's a good idea because God said to do it. That's so hard for us to get through our thick heads. We get our own ideas about things and say, this looks good to me. This seems like a good idea. This seems reasonable. This seems unreasonable. Friends, if God says this is the path to follow, we're to follow it. We're not to question. We're not to challenge it. We're not to hesitate. We're to go forward and do what God says do. Every day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, not much to encourage them. Look at that wall. It looks in the same shape it was the day they started. You know, it would have been a little help if it had fallen down a piece at a time. If they could have come home that night and said, well, we're making progress. I can at least see a crack in the thing. But after 6 days, there wasn't any evidence of progress at all. The seventh day, they go out and march. First time, second time, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. That's all right. What God said to do is march. And when God says march, that's what to do. It doesn't mean step back and regroup and reconsider and organize and figure out what's wrong. Just march. That's what to do. God said, march, march. As they marched around the seventh time on the seventh day, blasted on those old ram's horns and flat fell the wall to the ground. People lived on those walls, friends. These were thick walls. Some say they were 15 feet thick, but they fell over flat because God brought them down. And these people that had been in bondage for 400 years and in the wilderness for 40 went in and took this city. Not because they were smart, not because they were courageous, not because they were wise, but because God was with them. And friends, when we today worship the God that doeth wonders, let us not forget that He still lives. He's still the same today. And when we look at those situations that appear absolutely impossible, we see the fortified cities of this world and say, how can we ever conquer them? How can we ever go forward? How can we ever overcome our enemies? With God, all things are possible. Let's not forget it. We so many times think we've made tremendous progress now. We've got a little better insight. We can figure things out. We can come up with the method. We can come up with the plan. And we forget what it is to humble ourselves before God, saying, Lord, we're weak, but Thou art strong. We have no plan. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. And friends, that lesson needs to be learned not only by the church, but by every one of us as individuals. How many times in our own lives do we tremble and falter and fail because we haven't really humbled ourselves before God and we haven't really followed His simple direction? Most of the time, what God tells us to do is not all that complicated. People say, well, I just don't understand a lot of things. Well, there may be some things that God's talked about that you don't understand, but what He's told you to do, you can figure that out. That's not real tough to understand. You know, when the Lord said to Peter, let down the net, that wasn't real tough for a fisherman to understand, was it? Let down the net. What does He mean? What does He mean? He means let down the net. That's what He meant. That wasn't hard to figure out. Peter starts to object about the thing, but Lord, I've been toiling all night. Peter felt like if there was a fish in that hole, he'd have had it by this time. He knew what he was doing. He was a fisherman. Why? Let down the net. The reason to let down the net is because the Lord said so. And Peter caught himself right in the midst of this argument and said, nevertheless, Lord, at Thy word, we'll let down the net. Seemed like a real good idea since You said it. And the net filled up and came near breaking. What made the difference? The Lord said, do it, friends. And that was the time and the place to do it. And whatever God says in His word, we're to do it. We're to do it. You say, well, I've done it and nothing happened. That's exactly the way those people no doubt felt in the first part of their march. But the number 7 in the Bible is the number of completeness. And the Lord would have us completely follow Him. How many people stopped short at about the 6th turn and said, I'm getting nowhere fast. We're to go forward. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. We have to leave the results of all things in God's hands, but be faithful in doing what He said do. He's a God that doeth wonders. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. We see at a later time, there was a man named Gideon that God raised up to lead His people against their enemies. The enemies in this day were known as the Midianites. The Midianites were very great in military power. They were so numerous that they were described as being like grasshoppers in the valley for number. Gideon's army was already outnumbered. He had 32,000 men, but that was small compared to the number of the Midianites. But you know what had to be done to that army? It had to be pared down before God was ready to use it. The Lord says if 32,000 men go out there and win this battle, they'll vaunt themselves. They'll come back and say, look what we did. We're strong, courageous soldiers. So the first thing, the Lord says, let everybody that's scared go home. And brother, there was a bunch of them headed for the house. A lot of them went back. And then they took that little test about how they were going to drink water to see who put the battle first. And they got the number cut down from 32,000 to 300. Now some people say, we've been wiped out. There's no need to even think about this battle. Only 300 of us? There's not much we can do. Not much we can do. Isn't it strange how among our own people, we'll talk about believing in such a great God, a God of power, believing in the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God, and we sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and cry on Him, Lord of all. And we'll say, shame on these people out here that talk about a little God whose hands are tied and can't. We believe in a God who can. And then when it comes to something practical, we start backing up and saying, oh, but we can't do that because there's so few of us and we're so poor and we just can't do it. Now, I used as an illustration at a church some time back, and I thought maybe it was one of those things that had been circulated among primitive Baptists. It wasn't really valid, you know, but people just kind of talk about it as though it would be amusing. I said, I heard one time of a church that was contemplating having some special meetings. And one old brother stood up in conference and says, I don't feel like this church can afford to have any extra meetings because it's going to run the light bill up too much. I said, can you imagine a people that believe that God created the universe and upholds all things by the word of His power say we can't pay the light bill? And you know, somebody came to me after church and said, an old brother said that right here, last conference meeting. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Shame on us talking about what we can't do. We ought to be talking about what can be done with God for us. Expect miracles. We're talking about a God that doeth wonders.
We get cast down, discouraged, and depressed because we're just looking at the human side. What can we do? And the more you look at yourself, the more miserable you're going to feel. But you look at God, and you'll never be discouraged looking at Him. You claim His promises. You look at His power. God says, now there's only 300 of you. I can use you. He says, divide this 300 men up into three companies of 100 each. And here's what I want you to take to battle. Candles and pitchers and horns. Now, can you imagine going out and announcing to your soldiers, gentlemen, I want all of you to pick up a light and an available pitcher and a ram's horn, and we're going to battle. Friends, if this hadn't been the cream of the crop, there'd have been some more of them going back. But by this time, they had been through the test and believed that God was with them. Now, they put one band of 100 over here, one band of 100 over here, and another one right over here on this side of the mountain. Gideon says, when you hear the blowing of the ram's horns, you've got that pitcher turned upside down, shielding the light of that candle so nobody can see it. You break that pitcher, hold up your light, and blast on that ram's horn at the given signal. Well, it just so happened the Midianites had been having a party to outdo all parties the night before. They had been up to all hours of the night. They had been drinking and drinking and drinking, and they had had a great time. And somewhere way up in the morning, they staggered into their tents and fell over in a drunken stupor. And about the time they got dozed off to sleep, they hear, whoo, out here, blowing on the ram's horn. And they began to stir and look out, open up the flap of the tent. Look out, and there's lights everywhere. There were 300 lights shining out there. So in their drunken effort, they pick up a sword and start slinging that thing, hitting anything that moved. And you know the only thing they hit? Midianites. There wasn't an Israelite close to the sword. They're up here on the valley shining the lights. The Midianites devoured themselves. And Gideon comes back with his little victorious band. And what did they have to say? God has done it. Because we believe in a God who does wonders. He does wonders. Oh, let us not forget it. Is He not the same today? So I believe that from the by and by. I believe that in the old days. We could spend all night talking about Old Testament accounts where these things are so beautifully evident. But did God change the program in the days of the early church? Absolutely not. What was the strength of the church? When they went into Jerusalem, did they say, we need to take a religious survey. We need to canvass this city. Go out door to door. Inquire about people's religious preference. See what kind of a form of worship that they really prefer. And try to tailor our religion so we don't offend anybody. And can get as many of them over with us as possible. Not at all. First thing they did was meet in the upper room and pray until the Holy Spirit visited them and empowered them. And friends, when you read the history of the early church, the thing that was so amazingly beautiful and attractive and caused people to come inquiring was what God was doing with them. Why, they brought them in and threatened them and told you to preach no more in Jesus' name, for you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We don't want you talking anymore in His name. Go out now and be quiet about it. Why, many a person today would just be thrilled to death to get that kind of word from the authorities, because they've been looking for a good excuse to quit anyway. And they'd say, friends, there's no way you would expect me to come to church if I might be arrested, would you? Come over there and worship God if I might have my back beaten and dripping with blood? No way. But if I ever had an excuse, this is it. Not these people. They said, it's time to pray. And they met in prayer and they begged God, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants boldness. We're not about to quit. Lord, we're stirred up. We want to go out and preach this gospel like we've never preached it before. And when they finished that prayer meeting, the whole house shook with the presence of the Holy Ghost. And they went out with renewed courage and preached the gospel everywhere. And here they say, we told you not to preach anymore, but you're circulating it far and wide. People are talking about it. And people are being converted everywhere. Why, even after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you remember Paul and Silas were put in jail because he had cast the evil spirit out of the young woman when he came over there. And they put him in jail. And how did they respond? How would you respond? How do you respond to the hardships and burdens and difficulties you encounter in life now? Do you have any days when you're overwhelmed with the poor me's? Oh, poor me.
I just have more things happen to me. It just looks like the harder I try to do right, the more things go wrong. I feel bad so much of the time, and so many people hurt my feelings, and so many people disappoint me, and nothing ever goes right, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And you know, as long as you're looking at yourself and talking about your troubles, I mean, some people get so miserable, they enjoy misery. They don't want to get any better. You try to encourage them, you try to comfort them, and say, that's not for me. See, they've been long time complainers. They made a profession out of being a worrier, and they just constantly look at the dark side of things. These people prayed, said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us boldness. He went out preaching. What happened as Paul comes over here? He could have backed off and said, I'm not going to cast the evil spirit out of this young woman, because I may be persecuted for it. I may be put into prison. He could have sat there in prison feeling sorry for himself, saying, here I am trying to serve God. I did something that was right. I cast out an evil spirit. Why, Lord? I thought you called me over here to Macedonia, and instead you suffered me to go to jail. God must not have been in the matter.
hanging on pieces of timber, but not anybody drowned. Somebody might say, why, if the Lord was in that preaching trip, why didn't God hold that ship together? He didn't explain that, and he didn't have to. He didn't have to. God hasn't promised to make our path smooth, but he's promised to give us the strength that we need to get through it. Here's Paul over here in prison. He says, the Lord called me over here to this place, and I count it a joy to be able to suffer for his cause, to be persecuted for his name's sake. And what did he and Silas do? They sat there at midnight singing praise to God, talking about God's goodness and love and mercy, singing praise and praying. And the Lord set that mighty earthquake, shook that place, and the jail, the cell door came open, and here comes the jailer coming in, trembling, falling down, knowing it could mean his very life if the prisoners escaped. And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they baptized him that very night. Can you imagine when that was talked about in town the next morning? Say, what on earth are we going to do with these people that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? You lock them up in jail, and the morning they baptized the jailer. Friends, I want to tell you, wonders were happening. Great things were being done. Why? God was in the midst. The Lord was with them. What's the crying need of this day? That God be with us. And that we carry out that which he has bidden us to do. When we say, I don't want to do it that way. I don't see it that way. Here's the way I've always thought. You know what? The way you've always thought, the way I've always thought, the way we've done something for 50 years, 100 years, or 200 years, doesn't mean a thing. The way God says it means everything. We need to go back to his book and do exactly what he says do. He's a God that doeth wonders. You believe he's still that same God today? Has he ever done any wonders in your life? One more thing he said in this psalm in the 23rd verse is this. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Has God ever remembered you in your low estate? Have you been through some pretty dark, low, difficult times? Is there evidence that God remembered you? Would you not acknowledge that has been a wonder of his grace? There may be some of you sitting here tonight that have been at the very door of death with sickness. Your very presence here is a wonder of his grace. Oh, let us give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful blessings and mercies. There may be some of you that walked along the precipice of destruction as far as your life was concerned. You had professed at one time that you loved God and you wanted to serve him, but in a state of disobedience and rebellion and sin, you'd gone terribly far. Terribly far. But the fact that you're here tonight and that you want to be here, the fact that you've got the desire to hear the gospel preached and to be with God's people, isn't that a wonder of his grace? Isn't that a mercy for which to be thankful? And when we can see the Lord using the power of his word to convict and instruct and teach his people, when they sometimes have resorted to the help of Egypt, that in the world which will miserably fail, and yet see the great transformation that takes place when God works in their life and brings them back to a place where they can praise him for his goodness. We say he's still a God that does wonders. I was counseling with a little family some time back, and the young lady said, Brother Bradley, would you be willing to spend some time counseling with my mother? I said, I'm willing to take time to counsel with anybody that's looking for biblically based counseling. She made the arrangement, and her mother came, and I said to her essentially what I say every time I sit down with somebody. I said, let me make it very clear. I am not what the world calls a professional counselor. I am not trained nor recognized nor accredited by the world. I am not a psychologist nor a psychiatrist. I am a gospel minister. What I think about your problem really doesn't matter. What you think about it really doesn't matter. What God's word says means everything. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions so we can try to get to the bottom of what the problem is. But when we come to the answers, we're going to look for them in God's word. And I expressed this to this lady, and I knew something of some of her history, but I didn't know nearly all the details. And as I asked her to begin to tell me what she saw the problems and struggles of her life to be, she said, I have had two rather long stays in a mental hospital in my lifetime. She told me what the psychiatrist had diagnosed her problem to be. She said at one point they had told her that she would spend the rest of her life in that institution. They said, "You are mentally ill, and you probably will be in the institution, at least will be dependent upon a tremendous amount of medication for the rest of your life." She said, when they told me that, I believed them. There were a lot of things going on in my mind and things that had been disturbing in my life for many years that I couldn't put into place, and I thought, this must be right. And she said, it was such a dark time, such a lonely time in that institution, such a hopeless feeling that things could never be better. She said, I know God was with me, because the very fact that I'm out and that I'm trying to get by every day is a great blessing in itself. But she said, my life is still so miserable. She said, many mornings I'm not able to get up out of bed. I feel so depressed and so discouraged. I can't function. I just can't do the things that need to be done. I spend an awful lot of time to myself. I know I should be more vitally involved in the lives of my children, though they're now away from home. I don't communicate with them like I should. I spend very little time with my grandchildren. She says, I guess the real problem is I'm mentally ill and can never be better. We started examining God's Word. We started looking at things that had distressed her in years gone by. And like so many that struggle in the darkness, there were things that had occurred in childhood, things that had occurred in youth that she still felt guilty about. Now, the world says today that the problem with many people is they're suffering from a guilt complex. Friends, it's not a guilt complex. The reason they struggle is because they're guilty. And when we talked about a number of things that had transpired in this lady's life, they said, the problem is you're guilty. What you've done is sinful. But I said, I got good news for you. There's hope for sinners. Jesus Christ came to save such. And He's promised that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We met for a number of weeks as I would give her an assignment each time we met to read portions of Scripture and then write down, to turn into me in writing the next week, what she understood. And I began to read the beautiful things that she was able to write. I thought, if this woman is mentally ill, give me some more of them. She had a tremendous insight into the teaching of God's Word. God was blessing her to deal with the sin question that had troubled her for so long. She was coming to believe that those precious promises for sinners were for her and that God would indeed forgive her. We've seen marvelous growth. We've seen her reaching out. I see her so many times now. When somebody else is in trouble, she's one of the first ones there. I see her forgetting about some of her own problems. I see her now, not a problem to get out of bed in the morning, but just a problem of wondering, how many things can I get done today, because I see so many things that need to be done. And the last time we met, I said, let me just ask you something. I wonder how you feel about it. When you came to me, you said you were convinced, 99% sure, you were mentally ill. I said, how do you view that today? She said, I'm 99% sure I'm not. I said, thank you, Lord. Thou art a God that doest wonders. Even in the midst of the deep, dark struggles through which many pass in today's world, friends, there are answers. There are answers in God's Word. You know, the thing that perplexes me most is to see that many of God's own people will go to the philosophers and counselors of this world and pay big money to get rotten answers. I had a lady come to me not long ago who had been going to a counselor for 4 years and spending a sum of money that was incredible to me. She'd run out of money. So she finally decided she'd talk to a preacher, since that didn't cost anything. Isn't it strange how people will try everything else first? So often when somebody calls me and says, I don't guess there's any need to talk to you, preacher, because I've tried everything else, but as a last resort, I thought I'd talk to a preacher. I said, I only get the hard cases. Come on. That's the only kind I get. Somebody that says it's all over, it's about done, it's hopeless, there's no way out. Come on, let's talk about it. I said, that's the kind God specializes in. There's hope for you. And this lady that had been going to a counselor for 4 years sat down and we began to talk, and I could see instantly that one of the big factors in her life, she was eaten up with bitterness. Oh, she was so angry. When you'd ask certain questions, she was seething inside. She was so angry at her former husband. She was angry at her own mother. She was angry at her children. She was angry at the people she worked for. Holding all kinds of bitterness from years back. I said, you've been going to somebody for 4 years. Once a week, you've gone and you paid this big sum of money. What did they tell you about all the things you've here expressed? So, well, the man told me that I was experiencing some negative emotional experiences. And that after due time, when we talked about it, I would be able to work through them. I said, 4 years later, have you worked through them? Well, no, to be very honest about it, I feel worse today than I did 4 years ago. At the conclusion of that session, I said, there's just one thing I want you to take home with you today. And I turned over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I read where it says, let all anger and bitterness and wrath be put away from you. I said, let me tell you something. Bitterness, anger, resentment is not just a negative emotional experience. It is a sin. Amen. But if you will acknowledge it as a sin and ask God to forgive you and ask His blessing and rooting it out, things can be better. When she came back to see me a week later, she couldn't wait to sit down. She started talking when she walked in the door. I could see in her countenance things were already better. She said, you know, the most profound thing happened here last week. I had never considered it in all my life. When you told me that bitterness is a sin, God showed me that. And I've been having a lot of talks with the Lord over this past week and things are already better. I didn't think that was so profound. I thought anybody that had read a little bit of the Bible and gone to church very much would know that bitterness is a sin. Friends, there's much heartache, there's much suffering, there's much trouble out there in the world today. And many people are groping in the dark and coming up with the wrong answers. God's people have the answers right here. We find great delight when we read about God being the God who is the creator of the heavens, the creator of the earth, the one who upholds all things with the word of His power, the one who brought His people out of bondage, the one who led them through the land, the one who brought them into Canaan, the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, the one who defeated the Midianites, the one who blessed the early church and sustained it amidst all the opposition and persecution that it faced. And yet we come to the present time and we forget all of that. Say, I got to rush out and pay the world to give me some advice. Friends, that's not where you're going to find the right information. You're going to find it in God's Word, in His truth. You're going to find it among His people, in His church. And sometimes in the Lord's own church, when there's a time of struggle, there's a time that we're having difficulties, there's a time of a falling away, what do people say? Well, we better add something on. We better alter our doctrine. We better come up with some new program. Friends, we don't need to find something new. We just need to return to that which is old, that which is biblically correct, not that which is by man's own institution and invention, even if it be 200 years old, but that which is clearly laid out and established in God's Word. And if we return to Him, we'll find He's still the God of wonders. He's still the God that does that which is beyond our ability. How marvelous it is to stand back and see what God has done. I say, God did this. I've probably already taken too much time. Just let me share this one other little thing and I'll quit. I think about our own experience in coming to the Old Baptist Church. There had been an effort a few times to establish a church. I knew nothing about it, but I learned later that an effort was made to establish a church in the greater Cincinnati area, and all the efforts failed. And then there came a time when the Lord started dealing with us and opened our eyes to see something that we didn't know anything about. People began to write to me and heard me over the radio and said, you sound like a primitive Baptist. And to tell you the truth, I didn't consider that a compliment. I'd never seen a primitive Baptist, but wasn't sure I wanted to. And I was positive I didn't want to sound like one. But they said I sounded like one. So So I decided I better investigate. And upon investigating, I found, to my amazement, that here was a people that had been believing all through the years the things that I had just discovered and come to believe. And as the Lord blessed us over the next months ahead, in 1958, Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church was constituted. And God has blessed us now from that place to be able to send the gospel out all over the world, where we receive mail now from 75 countries of people that listen to the gospel of God's sovereign grace. I say that because I can't take any credit for it. I can't say that's something that I sat down and planned. But I say that God was gracious to us to bring us out of the darkness in which we were possessed. If somebody had told me in the days that I felt it was my solemn duty to try to preach for the eternal salvation of sinners, if somebody had told me in that day that I'd believe what I believe tonight, that salvation is of the Lord and He'd handle those arrangements and it wasn't left up to me, I would have cringed at the idea of holding such an idea. But God blessed me to see that. There may be some of you here tonight that have been blessed to see some things you didn't think you could ever see, but you see it. You know what the truth is. You know where the church is. You know what your duty is. Will you not walk in it? Oh, that we might give thanks to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. If you believe that the mercy of the Lord endures forever, if you really believe that, you're not going to find too much companionship unless you come among these people identified with the name Primitive Baptist. I'm more sure as I go along that's where you'll find a consistency with this doctrine. I've been listening to a man preach on the radio recently, and I was just thrilled to death about what I was hearing. He was saying a lot of the things we believe. I thought maybe the Lord's working in his life. Maybe he's going to become a strong advocate of these principles. And I sat off and got some of his tapes, and you know what? I was so disappointed when I listened to one of them. He was talking about how people ought to give their money to the cause of Christ. He said one of the great reasons for giving it is so when you finally get to heaven and you walk in heaven's door, there'll be people there shaking your hand and say, "Thank you for giving your money, or I wouldn't have been here." I said, "There went that grace." "Friend, you're not redeemed with silver and gold and corruptible things, but with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If the God of wonders has blessed you to see that, walk in it. May God bless you.
Amen.